The late Christian church leader and author Watchman Nee said, "Baptism is faith in action." And we just saw that, faith in action. Well, let's continue to worship our great and God and Savior and put our faith into action through the opening of His Word and letting Him speak with us this morning. If you have your Bibles or apps, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 will be in verses 31 to 37 as we continue our series on first impressions, impressions Jesus is making on people, as Luke records in his gospel. Beginning at verse 31, it says, "And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ah! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm, and they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him, Jesus, went into every place in the surrounding region." We're going to see in this passage today that the authority of Jesus' authority moves us from astonishment and amazement to commitment. Moves us from astonishment and amazement to commitment. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue to worship you through opening your word. May you guide us by your Spirit to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to deepen our discipleship under him. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. It was the summer of 1968. I had just turned 13. I was living in the suburbs of Chicago, the city where I was born, and it was the time for the Democratic National Convention. Ironically, it's going to be there again this year. And as I was thinking about the convention, it was a time in 68 that the whole country was in disorder. Demonstrations against the war in Vietnam, protests, a lot of violence was taking place, and it was carrying over into Chicago. And we saw as a nation that the lack of respect for authority and the abuse of authority was creating that disorder and destruction that was taking place. During the convention, I remember as the demonstrations were taking place, we saw very clearly the lack of respect for authority by the protesters and rioters. And we saw the lack and abuse of authority by Mayor Daley and the Chicago Police and the Illinois National Guard. And we saw that, and it was bringing confrontation. And I remember watching on WGN and the crowd chanting, "The whole world's watching. The whole world is watching." And as I was thinking about this passage, I realized that the lack of respect for authority and the abuse of authority demonstrated then is far different than the authority illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. And that's what we want to take a look at today, because Jesus' authority will be moving us from just astonishment and amazement to commitment. Let's take a look at the background of the passage here. As we've seen previously in the Gospel of Luke over these last couple weeks, that Jesus has begun his ministry by being baptized in the Jordan. If we've got the map up there, we can take a quick look. So Jesus was baptized along the Jordan River here, and then he had victory over the devil and his temptation, and he spent time in the Judean wilderness. And he is now, Luke is beginning to talk about the ministry in Galilee. But before that happens, Jesus is going to spend 6 months, as John records, in his Judean ministry after being baptized in victory over his temptation. Then he begins about a year and a half ministry in Galilee. And he's begun that ministry in Galilee for that year and a half with his preaching in Nazareth. And Pastor Brad last week talked about that and what happened. He was rejected there in Nazareth. And that's where we're picking up. So Jesus is going to be here. He's going to be serving in ministry. And so what is his impression on the people in Capernaum? Well, let's take a look. Verse 31, and he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was there preaching on the Sabbaths. So Jesus was in Nazareth, about 1,100 feet above sea level, and he goes down to Capernaum, 700 feet below sea level, about 30 miles. So he travels here. And Capernaum, as we look at that map there again, if we can flip that back up there, Capernaum is off on the side on the north part of Galilee. Nazareth was over here, and so Jesus moving from Nazareth up to Capernaum, and he's in that area there in the north part of Galilee. And it was a village, as you can see, there were roadways east, west, north, south. There was a Roman garrison there. It was a highway for people from many cultures, many colors, many nations, the exact people that Jesus wanted to reach, and that's why he was there for a year and a half. And you know what? Those are the same people Jesus wants us to reach, people of many colors and countries and nations and cultures. Jesus wants us to be meeting them and reaching them as well. So Jesus is here. It says, and he was teaching on the Sabbath. That was Jesus' primary role for 3 years of ministry. He was preaching and teaching, teaching and preaching. Jesus is known as what? The very Word of God. And he was opening the Word of God and teaching people during that three-year time frame. And it said he was in the synagogue. The synagogues were places of meeting, and there was one in Capernaum. Capernaum was a pretty good-sized village, about 1,500 people, and Jesus would be there on a regular basis. And he was in the synagogue, this meeting place. And if you could see the photo there, this is probably from the first or second century. The synagogue that was there in Capernaum, we were there this summer on our Israeli trip, and we were seeing it, but some of that foundation was there during Jesus' time, and it's right there in Capernaum. And Jesus was there, and he was preaching on the Sabbath day. And they would go, rabbis would go into synagogues, and guest rabbis would be asked to open the scrolls, read from the Old Testament scriptures, and then they would sit down and comment on them. And that's what Jesus was doing in this case. Verse 32 says, they were, the people of Capernaum, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, the Greek word for astonished is ekplesso. It means to strike out. Now, I have to say that that is not what the Chicago Cubs hitters are going to be doing this year. As a White Sox fan, I have to put that in. It means to launch out. It means to strike out in terms of awe and amazement for what Jesus was saying here. And so Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching with authority. And it says that word authority, the Greek word is exousia. It means power, strength, influence. Jesus was speaking the word of God. He wasn't quoting other rabbis and scribes, and that's what rabbis did. They quoted others, but Jesus wasn't doing that. He was speaking out of his own authority, and that was creating astonishment for the people there as they listened to him. Jesus was the greatest preacher and teacher they had ever heard. And he would be the greatest preacher and teacher they would ever hear. And so we see that Jesus' authority and teaching created astonishment, the first thing we see there. But second of all, Jesus' authority and healing caused amazement. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, verse 33. Jesus was teaching, and there was a man who had come in there, and he had an unclean demon inside of him. Now, we don't know anything about the man. He's in there, except the fact that God had drawn him there for a specific purpose of allowing Jesus to demonstrate his authority in this man's life. And Luke, interesting, adds the word unclean. So why did Luke do that? Well, Luke did that probably because he had Gentile readers. And Gentiles, under the influence of the Greek Hellenist culture that permeated the Roman Empire at the time, believed that demons could be good and bad. But the Bible says that demons were all bad. And so Luke is saying this is an unclean demon. And Jesus is going to do something about it. Now, how did this demon become unclean? They were created good by God. All the angels, at the dawn of creation, all the angels had been created good. But in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12, it talks about Lucifer, Satan, the devil, rebelling and taking a third of the angels with him in that rebellion. And those angels became demons, and they were all wicked. And this is one of them that's possessed this man. And there's a lot of possession taking place during Jesus' 3 years as they battle against him. These demons have been sentenced to a future in hell, but they still have reign right now to fulfill the work of the prince of darkness and his plans against God and against man and in the lives of man. Jesus, verse 33, is listening there, and he's continuing his teaching, and this demon cries out, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That utterance is really a shriek of terror, of horror, as Jesus speaks with authority the Word of God. Now, the demon may have been wondering, is this the time that I and all the demons are going to be cast into hell with the appearing of Jesus? Now that he's here, are we going to be cast forever and destroyed? So you may have been wondering that. It's interesting, the demon is using the singular I, but then he says us. So he may be representing all the demons in this. He says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon knew who Jesus was. How did he know that? Well, he knew that because he was there at the dawn of creation when God created all the angels, and he was a part of that fall. So he knows who Jesus is, and he's recognizing it, and he's saying that. And all the demons know that, who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And James says in his epistle what? Because of that, they shudder. They shudder. They're terrified because of who Jesus is. But Jesus rebukes him and says, "Come out of him. Be silent. Come out." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him. Jesus didn't want the demon proclaiming that he was the Holy One of God, the Son of God. He didn't want that. He wanted redeemed people doing that, right? He wants you and me doing that, spreading the good news of his love and his grace, his atoning work on the cross. He calls you and me to be doing that. And what's their response? And they were amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power the unclean spirits come out," and they began to report this all around the surrounding region. Luke records they had amazement. The Greek word thambos, it's a different word. It means to be awestruck, to be rendered immovable. They couldn't even move because of what Jesus was saying and that authority. And they began to spread the news about him. So what was Jesus' impression on the people there in Capernaum? Well, we see that Jesus' authority, right? His authority was causing them to see in his teaching, and they were astonished. And his authority in casting out the demon created amazement for them. And so what was their response? Well, the problem is they did not commit themselves to believing that Jesus was the Son of God, to following him in a life of obedience, to putting their faith and trust in him. And how do we know that? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, verse 23, "And you, Capernaum," so he's speaking to the Capernaum at the end of his ministry up there, "will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades, to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Jesus brings condemnation to them. And why? Well, the problem wasn't rejection like we saw last week in Nazareth. It's because of indifference. Indifference. They were unwilling to recognize that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, the one who would forgive them of sin and rescue them out of the punishment of the sin that they deserve. And because of that, Jesus says they will suffer greater punishment than the wicked people of Sodom. Wow. Wow. And isn't that like people today, indifferent? Indifferent to the person of Jesus? Indifferent to his church that Jesus loves and died for? That was the impression on those Capernaum. But what about you and me today? 2,000 years later, does Jesus make an impression on us as well? Well, I think there are three things that we can see from this authority of Jesus in this text that I think is applicable for you and me today. And the key is understanding his authority to move us from not being indifferent and just being amazed and astonished to having a deep and full commitment. The first is this: we are to bow before Jesus' authority. We're to bow before Jesus' authority, recognize and respond his authority by humbly submitting to him in reverence, to his word, to him, to give him awe and praise and thankfulness for what he's done on that cross, as we'll be celebrating in just a few weeks ahead, to give him adoration and praise and glory. The ancient hymn writer said, "All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow." And so when we recognize Jesus' authority, our reaction should be to bow down. I was thinking about, remember, Apostle Paul. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting the church as a zealous Pharisee and Jew. And he was going from Jerusalem up to Damascus to put Christians in the prison or even kill them. And on that road to Damascus, a bright light shone. And Saul fell to the ground below that light and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And Paul was converted on the spot and became the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. And Paul would be the one, while in house arrest in Rome a few years later, writing to a church he loves at Philippi, those famous words that we read earlier, and he says, "Therefore, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Springtime is coming. I think we're all looking forward to that. And springtime, for me, means the Masters Golf Tournament is on the way. I'm looking at the azaleas and the dogwoods and the beautiful golf course and the sloping hills that the Masters has, and just excited about that golf. And I remember in 2021, people still wearing masks, even outdoors there, watching Hideki Matsuyama, the great Japanese golfer, on the 18th hole. He was in the trap on two. He needed just a bogey to win. He blasts out, he lags his putt, and he taps it in to win the Masters tournament. His caddy, he hugs his caddy. His caddy's got the flag stick in his hand, and the caddy goes, and he puts it in the cup. And in a very iconic moment, he turns and he bows toward the 18th fairway. And they asked him afterwards, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "My heart was so full of gratitude. It was a natural thing for me to bow and show respect to the Masters, to the golf course, to the players, to the green jacket people, to just all that made it possible, the patrons that were there. It was a great moment." But how much more for you and for me to bow before the Master and show him reverence and awe and submission to him on a daily basis. Jesus' authority means we are to bow before him in that authority. Second of all, we're to go in Jesus' authority. Because of who he is, we can go where he tells us to go and do what he tells us to do. And he wants us to be his missionaries in our home, in our community, in our workplace. He wants us to serve him and to share the love of his life and work and death and resurrection with the people that we come in contact with. He wants us to be doing that. Jesus, after he died on the cross and rose from the grave, for 40 days he appeared to multitudes of people to prove that he was and is God. And he said to his disciples, okay, go up to Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. And most likely he was on Mount Arbel, this mountain that we were at this summertime overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And he had this group of people there as disciples, and he gave them the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? Jesus said this in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and what? Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus tells us to go in his authority. Next week, at the end of first and second service, Lord willing, we're going to have a team of 14 up here that we're going to be prayed for as we head off to El Salvador, a country in Central America, under the leadership of Hector and Cece Molina. We've got a great team, and we're going to be prayed for. And the encouragement for us is that we are going in the authority of Jesus. He has said to go. And though we're leaving our comfort zone, we are going to do some door-to-door evangelism, to do a leadership training, to preach, and to minister for Pastor Eli and the church plants that he's doing in two villages there in El Salvador. And why are we going? Because we're going in the authority of Jesus. What are you doing now, or what could you be doing to be going in the authority of the Lord Jesus? We're to bow before his authority. We are to go in his authority. Thirdly, lastly, this morning, we are to stand. We will stand before his authority. We will stand before his authority. The Bible describes two separate judgments where all people of all time will stand. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto man, to woman, to all of us once, to die once, and then the judgment. For believers in Christ, that will be before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes and says, we will all stand before the Bema seat of Christ to be judged for our works as a believer from the time we get to know the Lord. And we will stand before that Bema seat. When I led a Footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour in 2014, we were actually on the streets of ancient Corinth. And there was the Bema seat. It was an elevated platform where the magistrate of the city would come and he would rule on civic matters. But it was also a place where referees, officials, judges would come to give out awards for the Corinthian games to the athletes. And it was their motivation to work hard, to train, to prepare so that they could receive the awards given out by these judges. And Paul is using that visual for you and for me, for our motivation to serve the Lord Jesus in our lifetime, as followers of him, to have our works graded by him and to be commended by him and to be awarded and rewarded by him. Now, I see a lot of you seniors back there. I know that group back there. And I love you guys. And I'm reminded of an old quote as we think about that. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose, right? You still have a pulse, you still have a purpose. I see retirees, I see middle-agers here, and I'm reminded of that song that motivates me from Matthew West called Emotions. It says, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to live one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? You young adults, see you out here, and I remember the Lord saving me at your age. And a quote that I learned at that time said, "One life to live will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." At the time, you know, you think, I've got this big long life. We don't know how long we have, but why not, as a young adult, give your life fully to the Lord Jesus and to serve Him and to store up those treasures in heaven? Little kids, there's a couple little kids here this morning. You guys like Christmas? I like Christmas. You like Christmas songs? I like Christmas songs. One of my favorite is Little Drummer Boy. And I love when the song goes, "I played my drum for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I played my best for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. Then he smiled at me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, me and my drum." Little kids, what a great way to live a life that brings a smile to Jesus, the Lord and Savior. And so we're called to serve. Are we motivated? Are you motivated to give your service to the Lord Jesus and store up those treasures in heaven? That's the judgment for believer. But there's another judgment that Scripture talks about. It's the white throne judgment. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 20, and it's the hardest passage I ever read and look at. Apostle John, in the vision in Revelation, says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire." And that's why those words are so difficult. And that is why we need to settle our eternal destiny now. By the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, John wrote this in 1 John 5. "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." If you're here this morning and you know that you are not saved, you don't have the Son of God, or you're not sure, afterwards, make sure. We'll have some elders up here. I'll be up here. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, so that you would have your eternity settled and secured. For Jesus' authority moves us beyond just astonishment and amazement to commitment. And that is for all of us. As we think about bowing down, I thought it'd be appropriate, if you're physically able, as we close in prayer, to join me on our knees as we pray. If you're able. Lord, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you, Lord, for the time in your word. And may we be people who go beyond astonishment and amazement to a deep commitment. May we bow under your authority. May we go in your authority. May we know we will stand before your authority. May that motivate us in our life. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here today who may be facing the great white throne judgment, may they repent of their sin and put their faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and be saved and pass from death to life. And we give praise and glory to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.